I invite you to open up your Bibles with me as we turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you are just visiting us for the first time today, or you haven't been with us for a while, we've been in this series where we have been working our way through the Lord's Prayer. And I remember the first week or so that we started this series, a couple of people asked me, they said, well, we're going to do a series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to spend a whole sermon each week on just one line of the Lord's Prayer. How on earth are we going to have enough material to go through the Lord's Prayer that way? And I hope everybody's seen that after the first few weeks that there is just so much packed into each one of these lines that even in one Sunday for each line, we can only hit the surface of what's really here. So we're going to continue on with this series today, looking at what's sometimes called the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. And I will be reading once again from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you once again for your word. And as we come to you and pray to you, we are always aware, Lord, of how much we need your help in prayer. So often we don't even know how to pray. And so we come to you needing that same wisdom that you gave to your disciples and asking that as we continue to unpack this prayer, this model for prayer that you provided in your word, that you would teach us and illuminate our minds and help us to understand it, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most common questions that probably every single Christian has struggled with at some point or another, and I would guess most of you in this room have had this struggle at one point or another, is the question, how can I know God's will for my life? Can I know God's will? Does God have a plan for my life? What is his will for my life? And if so, how can I know that, or can I know that? And one of the times that we feel that struggle most strongly is when we have a big decision to make. And I'm sure you all have been in this situation where you have a big decision to make and you just want to know, well, what is the Lord's will for this decision in my life? I'll never forget this spring that I was finishing seminary. And I was coming to the end of my time in seminary, and at that time, Megan and I had only been married for about, I guess, a year and a half, so we were still fairly newly married. And as school was coming to an end, we had a bit of time over the summer before we were going to have to move out of the student housing there. You know, they sort of give you this grace period over the summer, and then they kick you out because you're not a student here anymore. Keep moving, you know. So we had this little bit of time, and we were praying that in that period of time, the Lord would provide a place where a church where I could go and begin serving at. And so during that spring, I began kind of searching and putting feelers out, sending my information to some churches that had open positions. And that process went on for a couple of months, and for a couple of months, didn't really hear anything, didn't really get much back. And then after a couple of months, there was two different churches that expressed some interest. And it just so happened that both of these churches, these two churches, wanted to have me come and visit and have sort of an interview during the same 10-day period. So it was all really packed together. So we decided, okay, we're going to go visit both of these churches. And one of them was in Florida. And one of them was in Illinois, so two very different places. And we went to these visits, and we were praying, Lord, we want you to make your will known to us. Show us what you want us to do. Show us where you want us to go. And we were praying that over and over again. And we went and we did these visits. And we came away from those visits having a very positive impression of both of these churches. They were both wonderful churches with wonderful people. And after the visits, it just so happened that both churches said, we want you to come and fill this position. Now, you might think, well, that's a wonderful situation to be in, right? Because, look, you've got options. But in some ways, that just made it worse. Because now it's like, okay, you got two options here. Which one do you pick? And I'm thinking, well, Lord, is it your will to go here to Florida, to this church? Is it your will to go over here to Illinois, to this church? Or maybe, my biggest nightmare, maybe it's not the Lord's will to go to either one of those, and God has something else altogether. And I found myself in this situation where you've probably been here, I'm guessing more than once, where you want God to just call out from the sky and say, here's what I want you to do, you know? I mean, I'm sure you've been in that situation where you just want clarity and you don't know, okay, which way should I go? And you want the Lord to tell you, show me your will, but it's not always that simple, is it? It's not always that simple. We struggle to understand what the will of God is. And that's why when we come to this petition, where the third petition of the Lord's Prayer is, thy will be done, we can kind of struggle to really understand, well, what do I do with that? When I pray the words, thy will be done, what am I praying? And how do I even understand what God's will is in the first place, let alone what does it look like for his will to be done in my life? That's a tough thing to try to wrap our brains around. So how do we understand this third petition? Well, we need to start by understanding that there are two different ways, at least two major ways, that the Bible talks about the will of God. And if you don't understand the distinction between these two ways that the Bible talks about God's will, then you're going to be really utterly confused in trying to sort out what the will of God is for your life. So we need to understand these two ways of understanding God's will. The first way that the Bible talks about God's will is what's sometimes called his will of decree. His will of decree. That refers to everything that God has willed or decreed or ordained from all of eternity. God knows the past, the present, and he knows the future. Everything that God ordains comes to pass. None of his plans ever fail, and whatever God wills in this sense always happens. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:11, for example. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, when that verse in Ephesians 1:11 says God works all things according to the counsel of his will, it's talking about his will of decree. It's talking about his sovereign plan from all of eternity, the past, the present, and the future. God knows it all. We don't know it all. You and I don't know what the future holds, but God knows it all. And in this sense, his will of decree is unchangeable and it is perfect. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10 says. It says, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. That's the will of decree. That's God's will of decree, and it's something that's prominently discussed in the Bible, and it is something that God knows, but that we don't have access to knowing all the past, present, and future like God does. But there's a second way that the Bible talks about God's will, and that's what we could call his will of desire. And that refers not to what God has ordained or decreed from all eternity, but what he has commanded in his word. What he wills for his creatures, his desires for how we are to live our lives, which is laid out in his word. Let me give you one example of a place in the Bible where it talks about his will in this sense. 1 John chapter 2 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, notice there when it says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's not talking there about his will of decree, what God has ordained. It's talking about his will of desire, what he's commanded. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. God's will in this sense is what he desires and has commanded for his creatures. And we don't always obey that, do we? In fact, oftentimes we know what's written in his word. We know what his will is, his will of desire, but we don't always obey his will in this sense. So God's will of desire, unlike his will of decree, is something we can know, even though we don't always follow it. If there's one verse of Scripture which summarizes this all up in one verse, I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That's the perfect summary of this whole picture. What are the secret things? Well, that's God's will of decree. The things he's decreed for all of eternity. What are the things that God has revealed? Well, that's his will of desire, what he has revealed in his word. And why does he reveal that to us in his word? Well, so that we may do all the words of this law. Now, understanding that distinction is so crucial as you try to sort through this question of how do I discern God's will for my life. It's so crucial. Because here's the thing. Most of us, when we try to discern God's will for our lives, what we're really trying to do is discern his will of decree. You know, we have a big decision to make. Let me go back to the one I gave you at the beginning of this message. I said, well, I was in this situation years ago where I had two places where I could move, and it was a huge life decision. And as I was discerning God's will, what I really wanted was God to just tell me his will of decree. What's the future hold, God? Tell it to me so that I can know before I make the decision. I wanted God to tell me the secret things before I made the decision so that I wouldn't have any risk involved. That's really what it came down to. But God's not in the business of telling us the secret things. God doesn't promise that he reveals the future to us before we make big decisions. Even though God does give us wisdom in prayer and he gives us guidance in prayer, he never promises that he's going to reveal to us what the future holds. Instead, he tells us to focus on what he has revealed, the revealed things, not the secret things. And then as we look at the revealed things and as we grow in his word, we can make wise decisions that are in accord with his will, and he promises that even though we don't know the future, he has our future already set, and he will walk with us every step of the way. There's a wonderful little book that Kevin DeYoung wrote a number of years ago that talked a lot about this concept, and he said this in that book. He said, God does have a specific plan for our lives, but it is not one that he expects us to figure out before we make a decision. God is not a magic eight ball that we shake up and peer into whenever we have a decision to make. He is a good God who gives us brains, shows us the way of obedience, and invites us to take risks for him. We know God has a plan for our lives, and that's wonderful. The problem is we think he's going to tell us the wonderful plan before it unfolds. We feel like we can know and need to know what God wants every step of the way, but such preoccupation with finding God's will, as well-intentioned as the desire may be, is more folly than freedom. So instead of trying to focus on and figure out God's will of decree, what we should be focusing on is what is his will of desire? What has he revealed in his word about how am I to live my life? And then make wise decisions in accordance with that, knowing that God is going to walk with me and provide for my needs every step of the way as he unfolds the future for me. Now, how does any of this relate to the Lord's Prayer? Let's go back to the Lord's Prayer, because some of you are thinking, well, this is all very interesting, but I thought this was a series on the Lord's Prayer. So where does this come in, and how does this relate to the Lord's Prayer? When we come to the third petition, Jesus tells us to pray, "Thy will be done." So what does that mean for our lives in light of everything that we've just talked about? Let me mention three things briefly. First of all, the petition is to be obedient to the will of the Father. What we are praying, What we are asking in this petition is that we would be obedient to the will of the Father. Now, if you're like me, the immediate question you're going to ask is, obedient to what will? Because you just talked about two different wills. When we say obedient to the will of the Father, do you mean obedient to his will of decree or obedient to his will of desire? And the answer to that is actually fairly obvious. It is, and it can only be, obedient to his will of desire. Now, how do I know that? I know that for at least two reasons. Number one, as I already mentioned, God's will of decree, what he has ordained past, present, and future, can never fail to happen. It never fails to happen. Whatever he ordains comes to pass. And therefore, if I were to pray, thy will of decree be done, it would be kind of an absurd prayer to pray because his will of decree is always done. I don't need to pray for it to be done, right? And secondly, you can tell this is talking about his will of desire because of the words that come after it. The petition says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So somehow there's a comparison here between earth and heaven, that earth and heaven need to be brought into alignment, that his will needs to be done here the same way as it is there. Well, how is his will done in heaven? When we talk about God's will of desire, his will of desire is done perfectly in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. The angels and the believers that are in heaven are in perfect conformity with God's will. Now contrast that with earth, where sin remains and the earth and its inhabitants, those who believe in Christ, have not yet fully been redeemed. We are not in perfect conformity with God's will. We look forward to the day when we will be in perfect conformity with God's will and when we will be fully redeemed, but we don't yet exist in that state. And so when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're saying is we're praying that, Lord, close the gap. Close the gap in my life. Close the gap in the lives of everyone around me, that I would be more and more in conformity with your will every single day, that I'd be more obedient to your will every day so that your will would be done in my life and on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that we would be obedient to the will of the Father. The great theologian J.I. Packer wrote these words. He says, when I say, thy will be done, I should mean this as a prayer that I, along with the rest of God's people, may learn to be obedient. Here, more clearly than anywhere, the purpose of prayer becomes plain. Not to make God do my will, but to bring my will into line with his. Wow. If I'm honest with myself, so often when I pray, what am I often doing? I'm trying to sort of get God to do my will. I want God to do the things that I want to do, and I don't always bring to the forefront the fact in my mind that perhaps God's will is different. And rather than me trying to conform God to my will, I should be conforming my life to his will, asking that my will and my life would be brought into conformity with his. So we're praying in this petition that we would be obedient to the will of the Father. Secondly, the goal then of this petition is to become more and more like the Son, to become more and more like Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He had no sin whatsoever. He lived in perfect conformity with God's will of desire. And you can see this throughout his entire ministry. For example, just look at the beginning of his ministry and look at the end of his ministry as a perfect example of this. At the very beginning of his ministry, when he went out and began his ministry, what was the very first thing that happened? He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And many of you remember this scene. He goes out into the wilderness. Satan tempts him three times. And in that moment, Satan is tempting him to disobey the will of the Father, to follow his own will or to follow Satan's will. And Jesus refuses to submit to Satan's temptations, and he remains in conformity with the will of the Father. Now, fast forward to the end of his ministry, and there's a wonderful example of this as well. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and at this moment, he is preparing to go to the cross, he's in agony because he knows what is coming very soon. And he knows the suffering that is going to come very, very soon. And he prays to the Father, and this is what he says. These words are so significant. Matthew 26, 39 says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Think about those words for a minute. Jesus knows what lies ahead, and he even prays, "If it be possible, let this pass from me." Jesus didn't relish the idea of going to the cross, and he prays, "If it be possible, let this pass from me," but he says, "Not as I will, Father, but as you will." What essentially he was saying in that moment was, "Thy will be done." He was surrendering to the will of the Father. And that's exactly what you and I are doing if we properly pray the third petition. "Thy will be done." I am surrendering my will to God's will. I am saying, "I don't want my will to be done for my life. I want your will, God, to be done for my life." You know, sometimes I've heard people say that we should never follow up a prayer request with the words, "If it be your will." You know, sometimes you'll be praying or you'll hear someone else pray and they will pray for something and then follow it up with the words, "If it be your will. Lord, please heal this person, if it be your will." And I've heard some people say that they think we should never pray that way because they say, you know, when you pray that way, it seems as if you're doubting that God could really do what you're asking him to do, or you're expressing some kind of unbelief, or you're sort of hedging your prayer requests and saying, "Yes, I want this to be done, but if it be your will," and somehow that's not the way we should pray. I've heard that many times. But I have to tell you something, I strongly disagree with that. And I disagree with it because I believe Jesus modeled that kind of prayer for us in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "If it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." When we say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm asking for this, if it be your will," I think we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. And what we're doing is we're acknowledging, "Lord, you have the power to answer my request, but I recognize that my request may not be in alignment with your will." You know, sometimes people go to God in prayer and they just assume that whatever they're asking for must be in alignment with God's will. Well, that's not always the case. And part of prayer is surrendering to God and recognizing that his will is better than mine. And ultimately, I want his will to be done in my life and not my will. So as we pray, "Thy will be done," we are petitioning God that we would be obedient to the will of the Father, and the goal is to become like the Son, who was the ultimate example of submission to God's will. But I need to mention one other thing. The means by which we can do this is the indwelling power of the Spirit. One of the realities that you and I face, and I hope I'm not going to crush anyone's self-esteem here this morning, but one of the realities that you and I face is that we do not have the power in and of ourselves to obey the will of God. We don't. You can't leave here today and think, "Well, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to obey the will of God. I'm going to study it, I'm going to understand it, and I'm just going to go out and buckle down and I'm going to obey the will of God." That's a nice thought. But you, in and of yourself, don't have the resources, you don't have the power, you don't have the strength to bring your life into conformity with God's will. You don't. You don't. In fact, what the Bible says is that sin not only separates us from God, but sin makes us unable to live in conformity with God's will. Listen to what Paul says, for example, in Romans 8, 7 and 8. He says this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That's a radical statement. You see what he's saying there? Apart from Christ, What sin does in your life is it makes you actually unable to submit to God's will. Notice he doesn't say that those who are in the flesh don't please God. He didn't say that. He says they can't please God. In other words, it's not just that sinners don't follow what God's will is. It's that we can't. We don't have the ability. We don't have the power. We don't have the resources. We have nothing that enables us to follow the will of God. But here's what the gospel says. When we embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel, several things happen. Number one is that our sins are forgiven. And they're forgiven because Jesus, who lived a perfect life in conformity with God's will, his perfect record of following God's will is transferred to us, and our sins are transferred to him, and therefore we are accepted in God's sight based on that fact. Our sins are forgiven. That's one thing that happens when we embrace Christ. Second thing is that the power of sin is canceled. So whereas before we know Christ, sin renders us literally unable to do the will of God, now the power of sin has been canceled so that we are actually able now to do God's will once we have been redeemed by Christ. And the third thing that happens, I should say there's not only three, but I'm only going to mention three. The third thing that happens is that when we embrace Christ, we're filled with his Spirit. And his Spirit empowers us to live according to the will of God. Let me give you an example of where this is talked about in Scripture. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you look at those verses, Paul says something very important, and that is that Jesus didn't merely come to remove our sin, but he came in order to destroy the power of sin so that the righteous requirements of the law, so that God's will might actually be fulfilled in our lives by the power of the Spirit. Notice he says, how is it done? Well, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, this is accomplished not through my own strength, not through my own power, but God's Spirit that is now working in me. It's an amazing, amazing statement. I was looking at these verses this past week as I was reflecting on this sermon, and I came across a paraphrase of these verses from an old paraphrase that some of you may be familiar with. It's several decades old now, but it's called the Living Bible. And I like the way this was paraphrased in the Living Bible because I think it captures pretty well what's being talked about. Listen to these verses again. So there is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own Son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature within us. Thy will be done is an extremely important petition. This is one that we need to pray every single day because we are creatures that are so prone to wanting our own will. You know, every single day you and I wake up with a choice. And the choice could essentially be summarized between two options: my will be done or thy will be done. You have a choice every day when you wake up to live one of those two paths. Which is why every single day we have to wake up and pray to the Lord, Lord, thy will be done in my life. Thy will be done in my family. Thy will be done in my workplace. Thy will be done in my church. We need to pray it over and over and over again. And as we pray this, we can give thanks that God has revealed his will of desire in his word so that we don't have to live in the dark. And we are praying that, Lord, would you please conform my will to yours? Would you please, Lord, make me more like Jesus and fill me with your spirit so that I can do what you call me to do? This petition reminds me of a verse from an old hymn that some of you may be familiar with. It's a hymn called Have Thine Own Way. And the verse goes like this. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need you every hour. And we confess once again that we are so prone to wanting our own will in life rather than surrendering to yours. Lord, help us. Help us to be a people who daily turn to you, seeking that your will would be done in our lives. And we pray that you would transform us every single day to become more like Jesus, to live by the Spirit, so that we would be exhibiting lives that are in conformity with your perfect way and your perfect will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.